Opening your Bibles, though, to John chapter 6 as we get going today. I'll tell you the truth, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, before I had actually looked ahead to see even what today's sermon was going to be, we were in Sheridan Parkside in the evening service, and one of our friends, Ben, is a missionary that we worked with in Dominican Republic. He's now stateside. He's been working back here and been working with Sheridan Parkside for a little bit. And he had done some children's ministry in the weeks prior to this. He showed up early, about 3 o'clock that Sunday, and he just started walking around Sheridan Parkside and trying to be like the Pied Piper, right? Just kind of knocking on doors and, hey, you know what, we're going to do a children's thing over at 78 Pyle Court, come on down. And so as he did that, he came back to the place and nobody was with him. We started church service up, and all of a sudden we started hearing knocking at the door. And we got some children out there. We're like, well, okay. Now, one thing you have to know about Sheridan Parkside Ministry is that we have service at 4 o'clock, but we have dinner at 5 o'clock every week. And so at 5 o'clock, Catherine and I do our best to pretty much bring forth we don't have a huge group, so we just make a little dinner for us. All of a sudden, children start showing up, and more children start showing up. Before we knew it, we had 15 and 20 children outside in our backyard with Ben. And Ben had done a great job of bringing them in. The only problem with that is we have dinner at 5 o'clock, and we're supposed to feed them all. And I mention this because, I tell you the truth, my wife at that time turned to me and said, it might have to be a bread and fishes kind of a night. Jesus is going to have to do some multiplication of what we have here because we don't have a whole lot. I made enough for 10, and now there's 30. If you know Napoli's, we always say, we say 10, we really mean 15. Anyways, but even at that, 15, and it's twice that many people that are there. And so, sure enough, by the end of the night, we were saying, that was a bread and fishes kind of a night because God was able to multiply the amount of food. And those kids actually went away, and they had some of them had even seconds. And you know, it reminds me so much of this scripture we're about to read. And I ask you this. Even as we go through this scripture, I want you to be thinking, what kind of bread and fishes moments have been in your life, even this past week, maybe this past month, where God took something that was incredibly impossible, and he takes a little bit, and he produces much. You see, that is the business of God, to take what little we can offer, skill, your talents, your ability, your age, whatever it might be, that you feel is working against you, and he takes that and he multiplies it. Why? To his great glory. Because if you could do it by yourself, if we can just feed all the world ourselves and not have anything of the Spirit of God in it, then we get the glory. But if he can take 2 small fish and 5 loaves and he can multiply it to the masses, then the kingdom of God is glorified. God himself is lifted up. And so, when we're looking at this, I want us to see a simple principle of multiplication through Jesus' eyes. This is verse 1 of chapter 6, the book of John. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" He asked them this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, But what are they for so many? Then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this really is the prophet who was to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And we pray, Lord God, in this fourth sign from the book of your Saint John, that you would apply it to our lives. We not just get bogged down with been there, done that kind of attitude when it comes to stories like this that proclaim your great glory. Let us see it afresh and anew so that we, Lord God, may appropriate it to the recesses of our hearts, and that it may change us in the way that we look upon you, the way we fulfill the kingdom of God that is called upon us, in the way that we bless others around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's a common story, a well-known story. I forget what I was talking with my twin about, but perhaps it was just in preparation. It was a week or so ago when Elizabeth finally just said, that's the story of, the way she said it here, of the 2 fish and 5 loaves. Maybe got a little bit mixed up there, but she knew what she was talking about. She said, Jesus fed, she said 2,000. I said, no, not the 2,000. It was 5,000 in this case, right? And Jesus does a miraculous work, and it's a story that so many of us know in our hearts, and I want us to look at it a little bit more deeply today, perhaps than you have recently in your lives. But we want to see this principle of multiplication as it's shown in John chapter 6. And the first thing I would suggest to you is that this is clearly a test. This is not a test for the multitude. This is a test for the people of God that were right there with Jesus. He asks his apostles, what are you going to do about the hungry around you? And the response is very telling, right? But before we get to that, we can see here that it says very clearly, where will we buy bread for these people so that they can eat? Verse 5. And verse 6 says, he asked this to test them. Again, test them being his followers, his people. He asked Philip specifically. God's test upon our lives will always take us beyond our own abilities. These two right here, they're going to be heading off to Israel in 2 days. Be praying for Jackson and Olivia. They're taking off for their own ministry trip there, mission trip to Israel. Some of you have been in support of them. They have no idea what they're going to encounter. But they are called of God to go and to serve these children. And if all we were asking of them was to go and do everything you have in your abilities, that's not enough. I'd say the same thing to Rachel. I don't really see Rachel. Can't tell where she is. Back there. I'd say the same thing to Rachel. And she knows this. After years of ministry, the more you are involved in ministry, the more you know this is not about your skill level. This is not about your ability. This is about your willingness to allow God to do something amazing in your midst and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is a test of my willingness to submit. Look at the stories of the Old Testament. Look at the stories. The story in Genesis of Joseph and the way that God asks him to go well beyond what any human could possibly endure through. Torment after torment after torment. And as this story reads out, he was a righteous man. If Joseph does not reach out for the strength and the ability and the force of the Spirit of God within him, he is doomed. And he's useless. And he probably would not be a story that we're reading about. The story of Moses, which we have now for weeks and weeks prolongingly gone through in our Sheridan Parkside Church. One story at a time as we go through the Old Testament. And every single one is a test of Moses' faithfulness. Will he be true to what God is calling him to do? Pick up that staff. Throw it down. It's a snake, right? Pick it up. Leprosy. All that. 10 plagues. You go through story after story within Moses. Up against the Red Sea. Lift up your staff. What is that going to do? But in faith, he lifts it up and the Red Sea parts and they cross through. That's well beyond any of our abilities. I'm not trying just to speak what is obvious, but sometimes the obvious is like in a brain block in our heads. God, number one, does not ask you to do something that you are capable of. He asks you to do something that He is capable of through you if you say yes. And so, it's a test. If I thought Jason was a guy who was going to UB, trying to meet the and meet the needs of international students in his own power, we probably would not be in support of you, Jason, just to let you know. If you ever get to that point, we probably won't support you. But we know Jason, right? We know that Jason is seeking the face and favor and strength of God, because whatever number they are at this point, 40,000 plus, you probably know how many people will go to UB in that 30s and 40,000 people. And the international students, several thousand. That is impossible for Jason to accomplish. We don't support him because he is capable. We support him because he says yes to God, and God is capable of making incredible imprints upon international students at the University of Buffalo. I pray to God that you do not support us in your own endeavors at Sheridan Parkside because you think we as a church are capable of reaching that place. If that's what you're thinking, you need to spend a little more time over there. The deeper, the more involved in ministry you are at Sheridan Parkside, the more you will be like, this is impossible. Exactly why we're there. So that God can use us to test us out and to see our faithfulness and say, Amherst, will you be on mission in reaching the lost of Sheridan Parkside, because it's a mess. What about Willow Ridge? Do you seriously think after, 60 years now, that we've been sitting on this corner, that we've done a good job of reaching Willow Ridge? We cannot do that in our own strength. Our neighborhood can only be reached by us saying yes to whatever God calls us to do. It's a test upon us. And you can go through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, you can see test after test after test, whether it's Joshua or David or Hezekiah or you name it. Just keep on going down through the books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the minor prophets, right up through the New Testament, test upon test of God's people. This is a test, but it's not a test of your abilities. It's a test beyond your abilities. God tests us in that which He already is a master. Where will we buy this bread so these people can eat, Jesus says. And He asked them just to test Him, for He knew Himself what He was going to do. Jesus already had the plan. And when you are called into something, don't think that God is wringing His hands like, oh, Rick, what will you do? Because there's so much need here, and I'm out of ideas. That's never the question. The test is never, you help out God so that God can figure this out. The test is always about testing our hearts that we may seek His heart in what is to be done. You see all the wrong answers that were given? All the answers pretty much were wrong, right? Philip's like, we don't have enough money. Jesus is saying, feed the guys, feed all these people, 5,000 of them. And Philip's checking out the checkbook and saying, we don't have what's here. We don't have enough. Andrew brings a little boy with his stuff, and he's like, I got a little bit, but I'm not really sure what this is exactly going to do for 5,000 people. Doesn't matter how big of a plate you put on, it's not going to feed 5,000 people. The answers were incorrect, but Jesus already knew the answer. Do you understand? That the test is about our willingness to respond back to His heart. The right answer would have been Philip saying, I don't see how this is possible. What's your take on this, Jesus? How are you going to do it? You're asking me how I'm going to do it? The right response for us is looking back at Jesus and say, how are you going to do it? This is an impossibility. You're asking me to do something impossible. Instead of throwing our hands up and saying, not possible, and walking away, Willow Ridge, unreached, after all these years, just throw up our hands, walk away. I guess it's not for us to do. And God's like, will you just ask? Ask of me. I'll tell you exactly what my plan is. You see what it says here in verse 6? Jesus already knew what He was going to do. He didn't need Philip's ideas. He certainly didn't need Philip's critique about the money situation. He just needed Philip to say, I don't know. What would you say, Jesus? And see, what do we do when we kind of put our hands up and say, Lord, You are asking me to do beyond my abilities. What are You going to do through me? Or what are You going to do through our church? What are You going to do? And there's power in that. I'll tell you what there's not power in. Us trying to figure it all out, then asking God in some cursory prayer, will You please bless this? There's no power in that. Seek the heart of God. And so our prayer lives actually need to be more about us seeking the heart of God. There is this person in my family that is not a believer, and I so desperately want them to know Jesus. It is out of my hands. This is an impossibility. They've walked all this road. Their hearts are hardened. You're asking me what I'm going to do, Jesus? What are You going to do? What's Your heart of it? Because my heart continues to stumble and fall, and I'm having a hard time not being bitter towards this person. Everything I'm giving towards it is a failure. What are you going to do? Jesus already knew what the answer was, and He always tests us knowing what the answer to the question is. And now He says, He tests our leanings, not our abilities. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will make your path straight. Now that's a proverb that can be used for a lot of different things. But you see how it says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't put all your weight on something that is going to fail and falter. God's testing is how much you're going to lean upon the rock of your salvation. That's your only solution, your only answer. Through sickness, through health, through difficulties, through strain, through familial issues. What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your own understanding, the understanding of your doctors, the understanding of, you fill in the blank, the boss at work, understanding of, lean not on the understandings of men, but lean on the knowledge and power of the rock, Jesus Christ. trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will direct your paths. You see, the testing for Philip right here is not, you know, do you have the right answer? Because I think Jesus understood, I know He understood, Philip's heart, that Philip would spend time examining the numbers or examining the practicalities of everything, and he would never get to the answer that Jesus was looking for. Philip leaned upon his own understanding, his understanding of numbers. Andrew leaned upon his own understanding to a certain extent. He did bring, I mean, we've got to give him kudos, right? He brings the kid forward and says, here's some bread and fish. I'm not sure what that's going to do, but here it is. To some extent, he was leaning still upon his own understanding. He had no understanding, but he did bring it. He offers it. And so what does Jesus do with Andrew's response? You see, the response to the test signals the tendency of our leanings. The way that we respond to the test that God gives to us shows the mystery of our own hearts. The way that we respond to the impossible things being asked of us by the Spirit of God is an introspection into where our hearts actually stand when it comes to God. You're asking me to multiply, in this case, bread and fish. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't even know how to go about getting the bread and fish, some of you are saying. I don't know. I don't even have the resources to even put bread and fish on the table. Whatever your situation is, the testing that is before you, your response to that proves out your leanings, whether you lean against your understanding or whether you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so we can look at our responses and we can look at the way that our demeanor changes. We fall into darkness and perhaps even depression over things that are out of our hands. Why? Because I've leaned so heavily upon my own understanding. Everything looks impossible when I look at my own understanding. Because there's no way for me to accumulate enough knowledge, enough know-how, enough creativity, enough whatever it takes. There's no way for me to measure up to the impossible task that is in front of me. And nor can you. That's a spiritual principle. Jesus was not truly asking them, how are you going to feed these 5,000 people, 5,000 men, women and children not included, right? How are you going to do it? His real question wasn't really about how are you going to do it. His real question, knowing what he was about to do, was really about how much are you going to lean upon me to figure this out? I tell you, that is the reality of our lives today. It's like we got to move here. So, interestingly enough, practicality is necessary, but potentially blinding. And I say that to all my wonderful practical friends out there, you know. So a lot of you think of me as not being very practical in many ways. But the fact is, your practicality is necessary. Practicality within me is necessary. But it can also be blinding. Philip crunching the numbers just proves out his leaning is upon his own understanding. And he's blind to what God could possibly do in that situation. His response is not, Jesus, take this. I don't have it. I don't know. The numbers don't make up. So you do something. That's not his response. It's an end line, him saying, numbers don't match, I don't know. We couldn't possibly do this. We couldn't even give them a little Cheez-It in their stomachs for the amount of money that we could pull together. It wouldn't be enough. Practicality is definitely necessary. You have to count the cost of building the building, right? You have to count the cost of going to war. You have to count the cost. These are biblical references, just by the way. Because it says you can't be just completely lacking in practicality, but practicality is not the answer. Practicality within the auspices of God's holy power and might and doing the impossibility, that's the answer. So practicality has to kind of sit down a little bit and allow the power of God to do what he's going to do. And Rachel spoke that. Like, there are months when it's ample, and there are months when it can't happen. And we just fully rely. And I'm telling you, Rachel, that God has you exactly at that time where he wants you. I don't think I'm telling you anything new. But he has us in Sheridan Parkside at different times. It's ample. Other times, it's really needy, financially speaking. And volunteers-wise, and other ways. Lean not upon your own understandings, but in all things, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is what Jesus is trying to test them, to prove them out, to pull them in. Come, lean on me. And why does he do what he's going to do? Do you think he's so concerned? Don't get me wrong. He's concerned about people, right? He wants to feed them, no doubt about it. They had followed him to hear a good message. But that's not the bottom line of what he's doing here. He proves this out at the end of this story. The loaves and the fish, again, was not for the 5,000 so much as it was for the apostles. This story is for your heart today to realize that as little as you have, 2 fish and 5 loaves, as little as you have, God is ready to multiply it, to bless the nations, to bless people around you. Practicality aside, he's going to do his work. And he's going to show himself. But our offering cannot be given with some kind of presumptive attitude. Here's this little boy. He comes up, and I think Andrew's got this right. He's got this little boy with a basket full of stuff. And he says, well, it's not much, but God, if you want it, here you go. And so we have to realize that he doesn't come saying, you know, Jesus, Andrew or the boy, you know, if you take this fish and you slice it just, no, impossible is impossible, right? This bread could never be amply torn up into pieces that would feed 5,000 people. It's an impossibility. And so when we come to God with our small little offering, we don't offer it to him and then tell him what he's going to do with it, all right? We offer it at him and say, Lord, as little as we have, we are yours to multiply as you wish. So the presumption upon God has to go away. Jesus' power plus nothing else is fully sufficient, as we see here. There's a little boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but they are, what are they for so many? And Jesus says, have the people sit down. And there's plenty of grass. And what he does there with these 5,000 plus people, sits them down, starts breaking it upon, he blesses the bread, starts tearing it apart. And I ask you this, what role did the bread and the fish play? Not a thing. What role did the faithful heart of an offering play? Very little. That faithful offering of itself was something, but it certainly wasn't enough to feed the 5,000. For the miracle to happen, the offering was made without presumption. We don't know what you could do with this, but it's yours to do. The offering itself, listen, you put that offering generously into the offering plate, whether by mail, put it in the box, wherever you put it. God's saying this, I'm not so worried about what's here as much as how you're putting it in. Just give the offering generously. The offering that you put in the offering plate or in the boxes or wherever you do it, that has so little to do with the actual dollars. You see how our dollar is falling and falling, and you keep putting dollars in the offering, and it's growing less and less. You know, that's called inflation, Mr. President, and such. You know, we know this economic stuff, right? I've been teaching it for so many years, you know, before we ever even went through inflation. Our kids know inflation, right? So the numbers don't seem to be meeting, but we give. Why? Because we're generously giving, not because we think, well, that dollar isn't worth as much, so I'm going to give more of it. Or that's not the point. Where's your heart in it? A heart of generosity. The little boy brought lunch for himself. Apparently, he's the only smart one among 5,000. I don't really get that, but he takes it, or at least he's the one that's the most. He steps up and says, "I got a little something." Like, how much kind of faith could that possibly be? I got 2 fish and 5 loaves. I don't know. What are you going to do with that? Could Jesus have made fish and bread out of thin air? Absolutely. He is the creator of all things, John chapter 1, right? He did make water into wine as well. He did a lot of different things out of nothing, including creating the entire world, by the way, the entire universe created by this man, right? This man is God. That's what John 1 says. So let us not just put the binders on Jesus. Well, without that offering, what could he possibly have done? That's not the point. The heart of sacrifice is the point. You bring your smallness with a generous heart and say, "God, I don't think it's much, but whatever it is, it's yours." And God takes it and he multiplies it. And I speak that into my daughter, into Jackson, into Rachel, as they go back into mission. You may not have a lot to offer, but as much as you have, give it with generosity and with a hope that God of a universe, the God of creativity, can take and he can multiply it to the masses. And take what you have so little of, add the Spirit of God to it, and it's a plentiful, plentiful thing. That's the multiplication process of God. And it's a test upon us whether we are willing to do. James chapter 1:16 says, "Do not be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like the shifting of shadows." We have got to come back to this amazing realization that every good thing comes from God. There's nothing within me giving an offering that all of a sudden is good except that God has done it through me. I cannot give a good offering except that the Spirit of God has given me generosity in my heart to do so. Every good and perfect thing is from Him. And sometimes we try to use offerings, fish and loaves or whatever it might be, and you think that your offering, well, this will balance the scales a little bit and get me a little bit more in the favor of God, and maybe He'll hear my prayers. How about you stop, put the offering aside, go get yourself right with God, so that you don't have to worry about the scales and the balancing of that. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the Spirit of God taking me over so that in my generosity, everything is His. And then He can take whatever's there and multiply it for His own good. It's not my own good. It's His good in me. There's nothing to balance there. It's just more and more good on His account. He does everything good through me. So let's get away from the concept that our bread and fish are some kind of way for us to balance the scales. If that's where your heart's at today, the grace of God is far greater than that. He doesn't care about the scales. He doesn't care about your bread and fish. He wants your heart to be His, to walk like Him. I think sometimes we do good things, we do good sacrifices, we go on mission, and we think because of that we somehow get God's attention a little better than the average bear. And the reality is that's not the case. God's favor is towards you. His test is that you give more of yourself to Him so that He may multiply you out, that you may leave a legacy of grace and truth What God does with the offering is His jurisdiction, and thus to His glory. And I ask you this, a very serious question. What is the sum total at Miracle's End? For the kingdom, I'm talking. What does Jesus get out of this? What in the world does Jesus get out? So He feeds the hungry, right? 5,000 people plus. He feeds them all with His incredible miracle. And they all, in the end, they all want to make Him king by force. He knows their hearts. And so He slips away. Does He win the 5,000 to Himself? No, their hearts are astray. Their hearts are in the negative zone, right? So what does He get? Does He get 5,000 converts? No. What is the end sum of this? Because oftentimes we think that the end sum is, well, He fed a lot of people, and that's great. It's really cool. God gets a lot of glory. What's He really about here, though? What do you think Jesus was after? Because He always gets what He's after, by the way. Whatever Jesus goes for, whatever He produces a miracle for, He always gets it. He knows the end before the beginning. So He asks you to go and do something that is far beyond your abilities. He says, give it to Me. I will multiply it according to My wishes and My jurisdiction and everything that I want to do with it. Just be a willing actor in it, and then you can partake in this. Be generous, not because I need your money. Be generous because God says it is the best thing in your life to be generous, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to walk rightly with Him in grace and in truth and generosity and kindness and all the fruit of the Spirit. And He says, that is the absolute best life you could possibly ever have. Come enter My joy. So what is Jesus getting out of feeding 5,000 people? I would suspect that's a question most of us have never asked. But if you look at this scripture top to bottom the way we have, the question is, what was the test good for? What kingdom glory was grown through this situation, through this miracle? Thinking about it? The only answer we can come up with is that it was for the heart of His people to stand in awe and reverence and worship of Him. Jesus received the great glory, but it wasn't from the 5,000 fed. The best we can come out of this, because He flees from them. You see that at the end, verse 15? He knew their hearts, that they were going to take Him by force and to make Him king. Why? Not because He was so great and majestic and blessed the Lord, oh my soul, and all that stuff. No, they wanted Him because He made bread multiply. He made fish multiply. He could feed their bellies. That part and some zero for the kingdom, as far as kingdom values are concerned. But what was going on in the apostles that He was testing? Well, this is really important, because I'd ask you this. Think of the testing that you're going through. Physical, psychological, familial, workplace, you name it. What is God trying to grow you in? The only growth that we can see here, potentially, in this story, is the growth of the faith of Philip and Andrew, maybe the little boy, and the other apostles, who gather up, did you count it? 12 baskets after the fact. They're going home with dinner for a month, perhaps. Do you think those guys, Philip, watching behind the scenes, you think they have a special awe of Jesus in that moment? Call this the fourth sign. Now, because of this sign, let's finish with this. Because of this sign, the people want to make Him king. but it is a faulty, frail, and feeble faith which praises all-powerful God and then demands what he shall do with his power. I want you to take a look at that, not because it's super special. I just wrote that out. I mean, it's the evidence of what's here before us. It is a feeble faith which praises God. We spend all this time worshiping and lifting him up and listening to his word, and then we leave here and all of our prayers are about demanding God to heal me the way I want to be healed, to save the way I want to be saved, or I want my family to be saved. I want this to be done. I want that to be done. And the entire testing was meant for us to lean not upon our own understandings, but to direct ourselves to trust in him. And I would ask you this about your trial today, about my testing. Man, I fail at tests. I'm a horrible test taker anyways, but I fail so many times, even the everyday tests. The things that run through my mind and my heart when I'm up against it, even if it's just that fool that's cutting me off, like, in front of me. I fail over and over and over again, and I ask, what's the testing about? It's to grow me in my likeness of Jesus Christ, that I may be like him, that I may know him, like Paul says in Philippians. Oh, that I may know him in my suffering. Know the Lord in your testing. Lean upon him and not in your own understanding. Because it is a growing faith which goes through a test and elevates our worship of him because of the test. It is a feeble faith, a frail and failing faith that is going to look at a test and what? Curse God? How dare you? How could you do this to me? Why, God? All that stuff that we go through. That's a failing, frail faith that needs to be turned on its head. Oh, God, thank you for the testing. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, right? The crown of life is placed upon you. In the trials, we must look. In the testings, we must look and say, man, this is impossible. Be the God of the bread and fish today for me, Lord. Because what I have is nothing compared to what the task ahead of me is. So give me what I need. Help me to know what I need. Help me to know your heart. And may our prayers be turned from seeking what I want and demanding what I think I need. Let that be turned into, God, what is your heart about this test? What is it that you are asking of me? The impossibility, I turn it back to you. You do it. You already know what you want to do. You've placed me here for a reason. Do it, please. Oh, God, give me your heart in this, I pray. And so, Father God, today I would pray that for us as a body of believers. Even as we turn now to remember you in your great, great gospel message here in the Lord's Supper, I pray, Father God, that you would show us your great intention towards us, your great glory in the midst of us. Oh God, we pray that you would multiply the loaves and the fish that are here in our hand. We offer them before you. Glorify yourself, Lord God, that's all we ask. Give us your heart and glorify yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen.